pick up our study here in Exodus chapter 17. And really, as we journey here through the book of Exodus and journey with the nation of Israel through the wilderness, on really what is the birth of the nation of Israel. Now, we've talked at length about that, the birth of the nation of Israel, which today is still focus. And we see them birthing, you know, being really sort of growing there in Israel and in Egypt while they were in slavery, really, and being set free and delivered. And now we're kind of early on, really early on, in their journey through the wilderness and their journey out of Egypt and into the promised land. And as we've talked about, of course, Egypt, a picture or a type of the world system, you know, our life really before Christ, and then the promised land. Some people will sort of compare the promised land to heaven, but I think that falls a little short, because in the promised land we still see them fighting battles, right? We see them having victory, we see them having defeats. Not really a perfect picture of heaven, but rather a picture of the life we can experience here on earth, life in the spirit. And so they're on this journey in between those two places, and we see that while God had delivered the people out of Egypt, he had gotten the people out of Egypt, it was taking some time for him to get Egypt out of the people. You know what I mean? Picture Egypt, the picture of the world. They were delivered, but it was still taking some time for the world to get out of them. And so we really see some neat lessons here. And what we call a message today, being prepared for life's battles. And you know what? There are battles in life, aren't there? There's ups and downs. There's wins and losses. There's difficulties. There's challenges. And one of the keys, I think, is being prepared. You know, we were with Josh yesterday at, you know, with a Marine recruiter, and it's hearing kind of the process they go through to become a Marine and the training that goes into it. And I mean, it starts months in advance, really, you know, so far in advance to be ready for that moment, you know, that you'll be on the battlefield when something hits or something goes on. And the training is, I mean, hours, it's not even hours, it's days and weeks and months, really, to be prepared. And so a key for us in this life that we experience, the battles and the challenges, there's a number of keys here that we'll see in really being prepared for that, you know. And you know, the same is true in law enforcement, and really many fields where there's so much training that goes in to prepare us for, you know, that moment where we have a job to do and to be ready. And so the message today, being prepared for life's battles. Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to see that the first thing for us to realize as we are getting prepared for life's battles is to realize that the longing inside of you, and we all have it, that longing inside of you that is crying out to be filled, right, is ultimately a longing for God. Ultimately, it's a longing for God, or more of God, for those of us that are believers. And so let's start here in verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, remember this, similar to last week, "Why do you contend with me?" Check this out. "Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So we'll stop, pause there for a few minutes. And so let's keep in mind for context. We talked about this last week, you know, we saw them, you know, walking in victory and then complaining and really, you know, God correcting them on who they were really complaining against. It's really himself. And see, but remember what they just came off of. You know, they had been to the place of where the water was bitter, right? They got there, they were thirsty, they dove in, the water was bitter. And then God had Moses throw this tree into the water and made it just delicious to drink. And so they were totally satisfied. And then not too long after that, they were complaining again because they were hungry. And so just last week, we talked about the manna that God provided from heaven. And, as you know, basically, they would go out every morning and they would collect kind of like similar, what we might call flour or grain. And, you know, they could either, in some cases, they would bake it into like what we may think of as like bread or a cake kind of thing. Sometimes they would boil it like we might do with maybe oatmeal or something like that. But it was food, and it was sweet tasting. It was delicious. And then at night, quail, you know, plenty of meat, you know, all the meat they could eat. And so they're coming from that place. That's where we were just last week, you know, God. And we talked about, of course, how bread represents Jesus, the manna from heaven, the bread of life. And he even references that over in the New Testament in one of his teachings. And so they're just coming off of there. They're leaving now on their journey, and they're heading to this place called Rephidim. And so they've just come off of this radical experience, right? They've been introduced to manna. They've been eating on manna now. They've been having the quail delivered to them at night. Good times, you might say. Like us, at times when things are great, they might have been tempted to say, you know, I want to stay here. You ever have that? You know, man, things are so good. I would rather be, you know, on the mountaintop experience. You know, just great times with the Lord, and things are smooth in life. But life isn't always like that. There's valleys and there's challenges. And so God is taking them to the promised land. He's on what actually turns out to be a much longer journey than necessary. But he has lessons yet to teach them. So they're not going to stay there where everything was great. They're heading back. They're heading out into the wilderness. And so it's important to note, though, that they're doing this there in verse 1 according to the commandment of the Lord. In other words, God is leading them. Keep that in mind. They're going to be heading into some challenging times, but don't forget, like Jesus in the, you know, when he was tempted in the wilderness and such, God is leading them, and God leads us. And there's times, you know, if you're like me, sometimes I get into a difficult situation or something's hard. I'm like, Lord, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? How did I get here? You know, this wrong spot. And it's nothing wrong at all. God is leading them. God is leading them into this time, and they're doing as God commands us. And the reality is there that that's good for us to do, right? Important for us to do, even to be open and attentive to how is God leading. You know, there's things, right, that are God has us do that are difficult, right? If we're going to follow the Lord closely, there are things there's spiritual disciplines that require effort, right? If we're going to follow the Lord, sacrifice, putting others first. I don't know about you, but that doesn't really come naturally to me, right? Thinking about someone else, what someone else needs or whatever. You know, it's going to require sacrifice. It's not always comfy, but it's always for the best. God's command, following God's way, is always for the best. Not up to us to pick or choose what is it, you know, if we're smart. You know, I like the one Korean pastor that I heard, you know, God was just doing radical works, and someone said, you know, what is it? What is the key? You know, when something, you know, big happens, people want to sort of analyze it and dissect it and even duplicate it in some cases. And he sort of laughs with his Korean accent. He says, I pray and I obey. That's what he said he did. That was the key to, you know, the success there of what they were looking at. And so that's a good practice. And so they were following God's commandment. They were following the Lord here to this place called Rephidim, which means like rest area or rest stop. You know, if you've traveled across the country at all, you've no doubt, you know, in fact, even across the state, you've come across these places called rest area, you know, and, you know, depending on how much you've had to eat or drink, you know, but you're getting towards the rest area, you might really be looking forward to getting there, you know what I mean? And it's like you're counting down, you know, okay, 4 miles can't come soon enough, and 2 more miles, and then you pull in, and I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it's like, you know, I can barely walk to get, and then all of a sudden, out of order, you know, or the drinking fountain is broken, if that's what you were looking for, or whatever. You know, it can be frustrating, it can be challenging. And so they come to this place called Rephidim, or sort of rest stop. And, you know, like us, that rest area is normally looking for, you know, kind of a break, you know what I mean, and the monotony, a break in sitting still, something to drink, use the facilities, or whatever the case may be. Well, they get to this place and there's no water. There's no water. That's a problem. That's a big problem in the desert, you know what I mean? Not to have any water. And so what do? Well, as we just read, they did kind of what they do a lot. They started to complain, right? And once again, just like last week, God interjects last week, and here Moses reminds them, you know, well, when they're complaining against their circumstances, right, they're not complaining against Moses. God is the one who ultimately is kind of is guiding things, and they're ultimately they're complaining against the Lord. They were thirsty for water. They had a need in themselves for water. And let me ask you this morning, you know, is there something that you find yourself thirsty for? Are you thirsty? Is there something that you're longing for in life? Something that maybe doesn't quite seem satisfied? We're going to read on and we're going to see, because I believe God had a reason that applies to us today, a couple different reasons actually, I'm sure more than I even see here, but for taking them from this place where things seem relatively well to and leading them by his command to a place where things were difficult. And they became thirsty. And so the first thing for us to realize, because we're going to read on and see what they're longing for really, is more of God. And that's the first thing to realize, is that when we are longing to realize first and foremost that the longing of our very soul is for God. So that's number one. And number two, we're going to see here that it's important for us that we put ourselves in a place, keep ourselves in a place where Jesus can fill us with his Spirit, where Jesus can fill us, where Jesus can satisfy us, where Jesus can meet that need. And let me show you why I say that. And in pick it up in verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord. That's a good, you know, idea, right? Anytime, you know, here people are complaining against him and upset with him once again. And so he cries out to the Lord. And so whether someone's upset with us or things are challenging, whatever reason, good to cry out to the Lord. And he did that. And he says, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Well, that's a little frightening, right? They're ready to kill him. You know, at least he's feeling that way. Whether or not they were, we don't know. But then the Lord said to Moses in verse 5, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and check this out, water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? So Massah and Meribah means temptation and like complaining, you know. I don't know about you. How would you like it if, you know, God named places after my complaints, you know what I mean, or whatever. But that's kind of what happens here. He names the places after kind of what they were doing. And so it's interesting, though. What God says is, okay, I hear you. I know that you're thirsty. The people are thirsty. There's a longing inside of you. And in this case, it's for physical quenching of thirst. But there's a bigger picture here. There's something more important going on that's so important for you to get. Jump with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see this because, again, you know, we've talked about this. You know, the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, right? The New Testament is the Old Testament concealed. There's many physical battles and physical illustrations of things that take place in the Old Testament that apply directly and perfectly our New Testament principles. And here in starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us a little insight to the very passage that we're studying, in fact. In verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, this is in 1 Corinthians 10, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he's talking about this wilderness wandering experience. They were under the cloud, right? Following the cloud by day. They passed through the Red Sea, right? And so, and he says that they were baptized into Moses. Verse 3, they ate the same spiritual food, right? That's the manna from heaven, just radically and miraculously provided. And then check this out, verse 4. And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. That's our passage. We're talking about that. In fact, check out the R is capitalized. That followed them, and that rock was Christ. Radical. That's radical. God, he's saying, you know, was this rock Jesus, you know, manifest in the flesh? No, but it's a representation of, it's a picture of Christ. This rock is Christ. And so, of course, we go on to verse 5. It says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Many of them lost their lives in the wilderness because of sin. But the passage that we're looking at, this rock that he's about to strike is to bring forth this water that would satisfy them, is a picture of it. It's Christ, he says here. And think about the picture. Was Jesus smitten, hit, struck? You bet he was. What is this rod that Moses was holding that God told him to take before the people? What had he done? Miraculous things with that, right? He had thrown the rod down and it turned into a serpent, right? He had put it in the river Nile and it turned into blood. He had raised it and it parted the Red Sea. So, you know, God encouraged him, take this thing that, you know, you would give him courage and strength. In other words, reminding him, of course, of what God had done for him and through him. And so we see this picture of this rock being struck, this rock, which Paul tells us is Christ, and being struck by this very pole that turned into a serpent at one time. And in Genesis chapter 3, where we read really the first mention of the gospel in the entire Bible, is back in Genesis 3. We call it the proto-evangelicum or something like that, but it's the first mention of the gospel is what it means in English, right? And it's where God tells them that he's speaking to the serpent, and he says, "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head," right? So God is speaking, and he's Adam and Eve have just been discovered, their sin, and so he tells them how this is going to be atoned for, right? They, instead of wearing the leaves, they had to cover themselves with skin. That skin came from an animal, which required blood to be shed, and so you see the picture of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would give, even back in Genesis chapter 3. And this idea of the serpent, which of course we know the devil entered the serpent and came and deceived Eve, right? And Adam followed along and went along with it. And we see that he says that the serpent's head will be crushed, but the seed of Eve, the heel will be bruised. So what happened on the cross of Calvary was the heel of Jesus bruised? You bet. His foot was run through with a nail. Both of his feet run through with nails. You bet. His feet were bruised. And Satan thought he had victory, didn't he? He thought he had victory when Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, was nailed to the cross. But he was, in thinking he had victory, he was defeated there on the cross, right? The head of the enemy was crushed in Christ dying for our sins. All the things, you know, the devil, his main goal is to have people follow him into hell. He's going to hell. Hell was created for him. It wasn't created for people. His desire is to get people to follow him through rejecting God's way and following man's way into eternity in hell. But on the cross, sin was forgiven. The opportunity for sin for the entire world was forgiven. It applies to those who accept Christ and who follow him, but the opportunity for everybody was there. The head of the serpent was crushed, though the heel of Christ was bruised. Beautiful picture here. And we see the rock being smitten, the rock which is in Christ. And so you ask yourself, why would God take them from this place where they're satisfied with manna to this rest stop, this rest area with no bathroom facilities, right? No water, if you will. Why would he do that? You know, perhaps in your life, you're asking yourself, you know, gosh, I went from I go through places that I go from places of such victory to places of such discouragement. I go from, you know, like they did, a place of feasting on this bread from heaven and these quails. And I mean, that's still coming, right? To this place of desperation, this place of feeling empty. Maybe you say, Lord, sometimes, why am I going from this place of I felt so great? I felt on top of the world. And now there's a drought in my soul. Why, Lord, do I feel that way? I go from a time where, man, you know, I don't know about you, but I love Sunday. Sunday's my favorite day of the week, you know, fellowship and hanging out and, you know, worshiping the Lord and getting in the Word together, you know, to sometimes later on it's like to a place of drought. You know, why, Lord? Why from such victory to such discouragement? Well, God led them to this rest stop, if you will, this place where they would become thirsty for a reason. And he leads us from places of victory at times for a purpose. You know, often if you're like me, when things don't go right, it's like, Lord, what did I do? Is it sin? And it's good to evaluate that, you know. But oftentimes the answer is no. They're, you know, you're doing your best. You're walking with the Lord, right? We're living life, and yet we find ourselves in this place of drought. And God at times brings us there like he brought them there to make them aware of their need for a fresh drenching of water. And we're going to see what this water represents there, right? He brought them to this place of dryness so that they might crave more of him. What is, we read over in John chapter 7, we'll talk about that in a minute, about this water. Jesus said, if any of you thirst, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, right? Thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit, it says. And so God brings us at times to places like he brought them to this place to show them their need for more of him, to show them their need for a greater filling of him. And you might ask, why would he do this? It's a good question. Why would he do this? Well, we're going to read on and we'll find out. What was just around the corner? Amalek, the Amalekites, a battle with the Amalekites. And what do the Amalekites always represent in the Bible? They represent a picture or a type of the flesh. The battle that the Amalekites with Amalek, right, is a picture of us for our own battle with the flesh. There was a major battle at the end of this passage, in fact. They're going to go into battle, and they're going to need to be prepared for this battle. And so God is bringing them to this place, like he brings you and I to this place, where we realize, man, I need more of the Lord. Does God love to be closer to us? Of course he does. That's what he wants anyways. So he's calling us to be closer to him. He loves that close fellowship. But even more than that, we need it. And so at times in our lives, God will allow us to go through seasons where it feels dry, where it feels empty, where it feels perhaps even painful or quiet, because he is wanting us to cry out to him and to be filled afresh. Because many times he is aware of the battle with the flesh that is just around the corner. And if we try to enter into this battle on our own, in our own strength, in our own power, man, it's a sure, you know, opportunity for defeat. We need to be filled with him. We need to have the prayers of the brothers and sisters with us. Over in John chapter 7, you know, in fact, in John chapter 7, and we've talked about this, you know, way in the past when we studied through there, they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a feast that would, or the Feast of Booths, not booze, like B-O-Z, but booths, B-O-T-H-S, the Feast of Booths, you know, where they would go out to remind themselves to celebrate God's deliverance and provision for water through this time in the desert, what we're talking about even right now. And so they would go out and they would spend, it was an eight-day feast or celebration, and 7 days was just like, man, party down. They would just have fun. It was a time like our Christmas morning, you know what I mean? Christmas Day where we're celebrating, or Thanksgiving, right? We get together with family and friends and we feast and we have a good time and we enjoy great fellowship. And it'd be like that, but for 7 days. But then on the eighth day of the feast, and every day of the 7 days, they would take a silver pitcher and they would go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent one, by the way. You know, just like Jesus was the sent one from the Father, and like we're sent out from him. They would go to the pool of Siloam and fill this pitcher with water, and for 7 days they would go to the altar, and they would pour this water on the altar. But the eighth day was different. They would take a gold pitcher. The high priest, the priest there ministering there, would take a gold pitcher, and they would walk to the pool of Siloam again, but they wouldn't fill it up. They would go there and symbolize it being filled. They would go to the altar and symbolize pouring it out, but there was no water. And what they would remind themselves is God provided miraculously and radically for us in the wilderness this fresh water. But now God is doing a new work. He's doing a new work. And he's providing, you know, on an ongoing basis, not just through this rock and, you know, the picture of the rock, but now he's providing by his Spirit. And that's a whole another study. But so it was at that time that the priest then would read from Isaiah chapter 44. And part of what that says is reading, of course, they were knowing this is speaking of the coming Messiah, and they would read that, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. So here they are celebrating and remembering this time of God's radical provision of water during this very solemn day now, the eighth day of the feast. And the priest would read every single year from Isaiah 44, part of it which reads, I'll pour my water on him who is thirsty, speaking of the one who would come, the Messiah, the sent one. And then after that, at that point, when they were done reading Isaiah, it would be silent. And the entire congregation, and you know, they would be instructed in it, but they knew, they'd been doing it every year, would pray a prayer like this. It would say, pray, Lord, send the sent one. Send the Messiah. They're praying corporately for the coming of the Messiah. So in John chapter 7 and in verse 37, at that moment, it's quiet. It's the most solemn day of this entire celebration. And this young carpenter, this preacher from Nazareth, gets up when it's quiet and they're praying. And he says, if any of you thirst, let him come to me. And out of him will flow rivers of living water. And John tells us, of course, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Baffled. No, I mean, imagine that. Picture that in your mind's eye for a minute. Baffles everybody. How could he say this, man? Yeah, we've heard of him. He's done some cool things. But he's calling himself the Messiah. Must be out of his mind. But that's when Jesus gets up. They're celebrating what we're studying. I wanted to spend some time on that. They're celebrating what we're studying here. And he cries out, identifying who he is, blowing everybody's mind, telling them that if you thirst, you have longings in your heart, in your depths of your soul, come to me. And out of you will flow rivers of living water. Out of you will flow the Holy Spirit. Radical. Why? The dryness in our lives at times. A reminder that we need to draw near to the Lord. Because around the bend in life, down the road in life, there's going to be a battle. And if we're not empowered by the Spirit, we're going to be wiped out. Because of this, God at times does allow with us what he did here. He'll take us to a place where we're acutely aware of our dryness. We're aware of our need. We're aware of the longing in our soul. And it's really a longing for more of Jesus. You know, they've been eating of the manna, which is a picture of the word of God, right? Of Jesus, the word. And we need the word. We need to be in the word, but we need more than that. Right. We talked about last week, like what John Corson says, read your Bible and pray every single day. We need that. But it's more than just an academic endeavor. Right? It's more than just theology. It's a living and an interactive and a spirit-empowered relationship with the living God. We need his spirit in our life. And God says, now, because you're crying out, now, because you're seeking me, I can fill you with torrents of living water that will flow. Only the Comforter can, because only the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Holy Spirit, can give us this raphidim, this true rest, right, that we need. We don't know what's ahead, but God does. And so he knows we're going to need the water, this Holy Spirit. And so let me encourage you this morning, and maybe it's not today. I hope today we're all on top of the world, you know, cloud 9. I'm not sure which cloud is number 9, right, but I assume it's a pretty cool place to be because everybody talks about it, you know what I mean? And I hope we're all there, you know, that's awesome. But if you're like me, it's not all about cloud 9, you know what I mean? We have our ups and downs. We have our dry times and our great times. And if we're going through those times, know that like God led these people to this dry time, that perhaps he has led you there to crave in you a longing and a thirsting for more of him. You know, we go through seasons, don't we? We go through seasons in life. You know, I like spring. You know, spring is coming up here pretty soon. You know what I mean? It's I like that one week of the year where we everything turns green all of a sudden. You know, it seems like in a week it goes from kind of the just dryness to spring. I love that week. And I wish, you know, if it could be spring all the time, that'd be awesome. But you know, Paul talks about seasons. King Solomon talks about seasons, right? And we go through seasons of life too. You know, you have the spring where it's new and there's new life and things are budding and it's refreshing. You know, time of growth, really, and then summer, really, where fruit. Some of us are trying our hands. We, you know, at tree. We got some fruit tree. Hopefully, we'll have more than two or three like last year. But you know what I mean? Well, we're summer where you bear fruit and it's exciting and it's awesome. You know, and then we go through fall where you know what? You can still see the dead stuff's falling off, so to speak, right? You know, and you see the pictures of life too, the dead stuff's falling off. And but you still like, okay, God's moving. But winter, where we're at right now, physically, right? It can be dry. It can be kind of silent. It can be cold. You know what I mean? And it can create in us a longing for what is next. And so you know, it can be challenging. It's hard. And men like all of us, man, I go there. Sometimes too often. You know what I mean? We can go there. But God allows those things in our lives at time to remind us of our need to draw closer to Him. You know, sometimes it's easy to panic, you know, when winter comes. That dryness comes. But don't panic. Just allow God to work, you know. I like one analogy I heard where I was like, you know, during winter, you know, we may not see a lot of fruit. You know what I mean? We may not get those Holy Spirit goosebumps. You know what I mean? Like, oh man, I just, God is moving and it's so awesome. But in winter, we may not feel that. And it's a time where you could still choose to say, Lord, I know that I need you. And so I'm going to give you the worship that you deserve. I'm not getting a lot right now. You know what I mean? I'm not feeling it maybe, but I'm going to go and I'm going to worship. I'm going to go and I'm still going to minister to somebody's need. You know, even though I'm not feeling it, I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to go pray for somebody. I'm going to go and be a part of the fellowship because I trust God's word that, man, you know, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And when one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. And so, Lord, I'm going to be a part of what you are doing. Don't panic when winter hits. Know that when winter's there, man, you know what? Spring is right around the corner, and it's a blessing. You know, we go through these winter times to get hungry for more of the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are you who, what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness because of what? You'll be filled. And when I'm hungry, when I'm thirsty, and I realize that thirst, that cry, that desire is for more of God, then I can know where to go. You know, it can't be more of career, right? It can't be for more of fame or more of money or more of sex or more of whatever the things that our culture exalts. Because look at all the people who have all of that, unlimited, and they, you know, blow their brains out or they pump themselves full of drugs and die. It's tragic. You know, I shared last week, I remember I was reading not too long ago, you know, it kind of caught my eye because some of the 80s stars, you know, when I was a kid, you know, and some of these people that were young stars. I think there was a list of 32, and like half of them were dead, and half of them were dead from suicide or drug addiction. If fame and success and money and the things that go with that satisfied people, then that wouldn't be the case, right? If they were happy, they wouldn't be killing themselves. If they were happy, you know, they wouldn't be killing themselves with drugs. You know, so that longing, that thirst that oftentimes people try to fill with alcohol, try to fill with drugs, try to fill with sex or more sex or violence or whatever it is a longing for God. And so as we come to those places of challenge, it's good to realize, man, this, I'm hungry for the Lord. And so finally, we see that as we're preparing for life's battles, it's important to realize that longing is really a longing that is ultimately for God and can only be filled by God. So it's important for us to allow Jesus to do that work in us, to fill us. And then finally, because we know what is right around the corner is going to be battles, and maybe it's here, you know what I mean, in some cases, battles with the flesh. And so allow ourselves to be prepared, right? Be prepared for the battle through faithful prayer. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So right in this place of, you know, rest, here comes the flesh. Right? A picture of the flesh to battle against God's people. And he says there, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So, you know, Amalek is coming here to this place where they were having victory, enjoying, you know, this place that was supposed to be a place of rest. And here the flesh shows up, you know, and that can happen to us. And then verse 9, we're introduced to this young man named Joshua. You know, this is the first introduction that we see here of Joshua in the Bible, and we'll see him a lot. And Joshua is basically sort of a leader or a trainee, leader in training of Moses. We see him at Moses' right hand all the time. And Moses here is sending him out into battle, similar to, my Josh, you guys know my Josh is involved in something called the Joshua Team Navigators up at Iowa State. And it's really leadership kind of development course or semester that they do. And that's kind of the idea. And they take that from Joshua here in the Bible. And here we're introduced to this young man that is obviously going to be used tremendously by the Lord. He's actually going to be the one that leads them into the promised land, many years down the road. He's the one who exercised faith, not too long ago in our study, when they get to the or at the edge of the wilderness, he is the one that is going to exercise that faith. And so, anyways, we're introduced here to this guy, and so Joshua is told to go out, choose some men, and go out. In verse 10, Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So we see this interesting thing developing here, right? Joshua is the young man. He's going out into the battle and this battle of life, and they're fighting. And you think about how they fight, right? Back in these days, they have swords, they have spears, they have clubs, they have shields and such, but it was messy. And you know what? Life is messy sometimes, isn't it? Right? Especially this battle with the flesh, Amalek, a type of the flesh, it's messy sometimes. Life can be messy. Interacting with people in life can get messy. But listen to this. Moses was smart. And he didn't just send Joshua out by himself, right? Of course, physically he went out with many others that he grabbed. But check this out, verse 11, over the end of verse 10. They went up on the top of the hill. And so it was, verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So we see this cool thing. Joshua goes out into battle. Moses and a couple of the guys, right, go up to the mountaintop. And they lift their hands. And when Moses' hands are up, the nation's having victory. When his hands go down, the nation starts to be defeated. And what does this represent, lifting our hands? Really, it's their posture of prayer. In our culture, you might make it similar to folding our hands and bowing our heads. But really, it's how they prayed. It's a good way. It's also a sign of surrender, right? Someone points a gun at you and they say, put them up. It's a sign of surrender. We lift our hands in worship sometimes, surrendering to the Lord and such. And so really the idea here is when Moses' hand were lifted in prayer, there was victory for the nation in the battle against the flesh. And so it's wild to think how this impacted the battle, but it did. God tells us clearly when he was, so he brought these guys along with him because his hands got tired and they lifted him up. And, he sat on this rock and they kept his hands up, and it impacted the battle. And then in verse 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. One day, man, the flesh is going to be gone. I can't wait for that day. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so Moses did his part, right? He went up on the mountain and he prayed. And he prayed. And he battled in prayer. And this is something God's just, working in my heart. I want to be more a man of prayer, faithful in prayer. And that can be work, right? If you commit to prayer, what comes up when you go to pray? Just about everything. The phone rings, right? The text message, signal goes off. If you have kids, the kids need, attention, or whatever, those things are all great and wonderful things. But when we commit ourselves to prayer, God does radical things. So Moses did his part. Aaron and Hur, by the way, did their part. They came alongside. They encouraged Moses, if you will. They helped him in the battle, which, by the way, as we have just read, this is where the victory was really won, right? It was up here on the mountaintop, now down in the field. And then, of course, Joshua and every single foot soldier that was with them did their part. You can't say one part is more important than the other, right? I mean, if anything, the battle and prayer, because ultimately the victory belongs to who? It belongs to God, right? But they were each doing their part. And, you know, none gets any more glory, the common soldier on the battlefield or Moses on the hill, right? Because they're out serving the Lord. Moses is praying to the Lord. Aaron and her are helping him keep his hands lifted. And God delivers the victory. And so in the end of chapter, at the end of the chapter there, where the Lord says, you know, write this for a memorial. Basically, what we see throughout God doing is saying, don't forget this. Remember this. Moses, you tell Joshua. Leaders, you relay this on to others. And so there's some cool applications as we close here, I think, for us in being prepared for the battles of life, because we're going to face them. Battles with our own flesh, battles with others, battles really ultimately, as we know from what Paul teaches us, against the enemy of our souls. And to be prepared for that, it's good to realize the longings that we have, the desires that we have, ultimately are for a deeper fellowship and a deeper walk with the Lord. He'll satisfy our deepest needs. Oh, it's great to go for, you know, that career move or that new house or that nicer car or whatever it is, but those things in and of themselves don't satisfy. It's God that we need. We need to put ourselves in a place and keep ourselves in a place, right? Isn't it Jude that says, keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, does that mean God stops loving me? But no, keep myself in that place where God can just bless and pour his spirit. Like what one preacher or a few preachers I've heard said, you know, keep yourself under the spout where the glory comes out. You know what I mean? Just keep yourself where God is. That's the best place, right in the middle of his will. And finally, be prepared for that battle through prayer. So let me ask you here, those of you who are older perhaps than the Lord, we see here Moses, you know, pouring himself in prayer for Joshua. Who is it? Some of us have walked with the Lord a long, long time. Who is it that we are laboring over in prayer, pouring ourselves out for in prayer? It doesn't mean, you know, Joshua was on the battlefield, Moses. It doesn't mean we ought to be next to him all the time, right? But we can battle for them and over them in prayer, you know, regardless. Younger, those of us, you know, who are younger, you know, who is it that we're watching? Who is it that we're learning from? Who is it that, you know, we're looking up to and learning from? It's important, you know, being faithful really to what God has called us to do, each of them, for all of us. Who is it that is praying for you? Who have you let in? I like Moses' example here, right? This is Moses, man. This is like, you know, heavy hitter, right? So to speak, in the faith, you know? And he asks Aaron and her to come alongside and lift his hands. Who is it that we allow, that you allow into your circle to pray for you? For all of us, too. Don't forget where the victory ultimately comes from. Ultimately, it's God, right? He's established this. He's called each of them to their spot. You know, some maybe get a little more attention than others. Moses' name is there. Aaron and her's name is there. Joshua's name is there. They're no more important than the common soldier, right, who was on the field with Joshua, you know. But everyone was faithful in fulfilling their part, but God is the victor. God gets the glory. And so important for us to be people who are inviting others to pray for us. You know, we had a cool thing. You know, we have prayer watch, of course, on Saturday mornings. And last week, you know, Wilson texted, said, hey, you know, pray for my friend Cindy. You know, and so we prayed for Cindy. And you know, of course, many have been praying for her for years, no doubt. But so we lifted her up and, you know, not knowing a whole lot of details, right, what's going on, but we lifted her up. Well, Sunday afternoon, she gives her life to Jesus. Man, what an awesome thing to, you know, although our little part is a small part, but what an awesome thing to be a part of. But look how God moves through prayer. How many times have we prayed, you know, for an individual or for a group of individuals, whatever, at prayer fellowship and seen, you know, the next day, wow, look at what God did, you know. And sometimes not the next day, man, it's over time, right? You know, but watching how God does a couple things for us, take advantage of that. Be prayed for. Come out if you can. I mean, a lot, the doors are wide open, but I know it's not a great time for everybody or whatever, but come out if you can. But we have the Agape box. You can drop prayer request, email, you know, but let us pray, and let's pray together, you know. Pray for me. Pray for one another. You know, we need to be men and women of prayer. We see that here. That's ultimately a huge part of the preparation is that prayer. So realize that that longing that we have ultimately is a longing for the Lord. Allow Jesus to fill you with the Spirit. Be in that place of fellowship with Him. You know, studying His Word, praying for others, being prayed for, you know, fellowship with the body of Christ, where He can just pour that Spirit upon you, and then be a people of prayer. You know, asking for it, giving it out, praying and seeking the Lord, and then just watch what He does. You know, you get the idea. The more you read the Bible, right, that it's all about Jesus, right? You know what I mean? You see Him cover to cover, His love for you. From cover to cover, the Bible's a love story of God's love for you and His love for me and His plan of redemption from before the beginning of time, really, to save us from our sins that would otherwise destroy us. And He did that on His own by coming to earth to be an example for us, to live that life, and then ultimately Himself to provide that sacrifice, that vehicle by which we can be saved. So what a blessing to have such a loving God. What a blessing to be able to see these principles here in God's Word, preparing His people and preparing us for the battles that lie ahead. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just want to lift up this morning, God, anybody who is perhaps facing one of these battles right now. Maybe it's a battle with the flesh. Maybe it's a challenge, Lord. Maybe it's a time of rest, which can be a battle in and of itself, Lord. But God, I just pray that you would strengthen us in our innermost being. Jesus, thank you that we realize and recognize really what we desire is to be closer with you. You satisfy that need, those desires that we have, Lord, down in the very depths of our soul. And the truth is, really, only you can satisfy those. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help us to rest in that, God, to be in that place of fellowship with you, just enjoying you and the work that you're doing, and God, seeking you and being filled with your Spirit. And Father, then I pray, regardless of how we feel, that you would just allow your Spirit to flow through us, and that we would allow your Spirit to flow through us and minister to those around us. God, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, and thank you for the new life that we have as a result of that. And we give you thanks, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.